I'd like to read with you this evening in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 will continue the theme that we started on Tuesday night in John chapter 7. And I guess looking at the weather outside this evening, it's not exactly a thirsty land that we're in this evening, but anyway, we'll read from Isaiah chapter 55. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let me look to the Lord to ask his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. We're thinking on Tuesday evening from John chapter 7 of the great invitation that the Lord Jesus offered there. He said, he stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the invitation is the same this evening. It starts off with a word, it's almost like a town crier, you know, going out saying, oh yay, oh yay. It's designed to get your attention, to grab your attention, to make people listen. It's ho! And it's a word that's to be cried out. It's a word that's to be sounded out, to be blazoned abroad. And what a message it is. What a message of hope. What a message of satisfaction. What a message with universal invitation, offering a universal solution to the problem of man's need. Isn't that great? You know, there are so many things that are offered as a universal solution. You'll get these little pills that are offered. You get them in the paper, and it's a cure-all. And it's a wonderful thing. You get these pills, and you take them, and whatever you've got, it'll go. It doesn't really work, does it? If you happen to have the actual thing that it works for, maybe it might, but so many things that are offered as universal solutions just don't mash up. But here this evening we have a universal invitation. It's to everyone that thirsteth. There's no one that's exempted. And we can think of the man that came by on Tuesday night, and he could think of all the problems that he was in. And we can think of how low he has sunk. And he could say, could God reach me? Would God want me? Well, the universal invitation goes out to the addict. It goes out to the drunkard, to those that are looking for the next fix, to those that are looking for the next high, or those that are just seeking to blot out life's problems and life's difficulties and not think about them. The invitation goes out to them. It says, look, there's no satisfaction. Are you thirsty? Can you feel a deep spiritual need within you? We've got the answer. Come ye to the waters. But the invitation doesn't just go out to the addict, to the drunkard, to the beggar on the street who are so conscious of their need. The invitation goes out to the religious. And it goes out to those who are trying through dead works to please the God of heaven. And they're trying, and they're trusting in what they can do, and they're trusting in their religion, and they are devout, and they are so sincere. But there's always the question, have I done enough? Is what I am doing going to satisfy God? Is it going to be enough to meet the demands of the God of heaven? So those who've got a thirst to please God, the invitation goes out, come here, to the waters. Because so often, those who would blindly follow rules and regulations, seeking to do what they believe to be right, so often there's an emptiness there, isn't there? And so often there's a realization of a lack. And so often there's a realization that this just isn't enough, that it isn't sufficient. But the invitation goes out to the religious, come ye, to the waters. But you know, there's a vast mass of humanity in between. And they're not addicts, and they're not drunkards, and they're not on the streets, and they're not in desperate need, in that sense. And there's many in our country today that are not religious, and have no real thoughts of God. But a mass of humanity, in these days of recession, in these days of economic downturn, in these days when it's biting, there's so many people that are struggling. And so many people that are in difficulties. And so many people that feel that they're stuck in a rut. And it's the rat race, and it's just the endless grind, the daily grind. And is there any hope? And is there any purpose? And is there anything else? And is there any satisfaction? To the mass of humanity out there, the invitation goes out, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters. The world is crying out for something to satisfy. And people will look and they'll wonder what it is, and they'll seek satisfaction in their family circle. But then so many families are broken down. And so many times people within our own family circles let us down and disappoint us. And we find that trusting in family and trusting in friendships and trusting in relationships, just there's a lack there. And so many maybe will fill in their numbers and they'll look for financial stability and something to see them set up for life. And there's always a wanting and a desire for more and thinking, if I only had that, I'd be happy. And if I only had that, I'd be happy. And if I only had that, I'd be happy. You know, Harry, at the minute, we've been through this with all the children, I think. But Harry, at the minute, his hope was taking him shopping because he wants everything. And he's not satisfied unless he comes home with something. And he's not satisfied unless he comes home with something else. And at the minute, he's got a rucksack, and he's wanting a school bag, and he's got a packed lunchbox, and he's wanting this, and he's wanting that, and he's wanting the next thing. And there's a dissatisfaction, and there's an endless hunger for something more. There's so many people in society who've got it. There's a thirst for something to fill a gap that they've got. And that gap can only be filled by Christ. Can only be filled by the Lord Jesus. Can only be filled by the God of heaven. And it's a hunger. And it's a thirst. And so many people just do not recognize what it is. I wonder, those that are listening or those that are listening later on the internet, have you got a thirst for something more, for something that is lacking, that is missing in your life? I want to tell you the answer. It is a universal solution. It is a solution for the addict. It's a solution for the drunkard. It's a solution for the homeless and the poor. It's a solution for the religious. It's a solution for the rich that only want more riches. It's a solution for the average person who's dissatisfied. That solution is Christ. Said the Lord Jesus, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I want to notice something else about it. And that is that it's a free gift, this satisfaction. This salvation that we have to offer this evening, this satisfaction, this spiritual satisfaction that is so important and so lacking in the world, is something that's free. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. It's a funny expression that, isn't it? How can you buy something without money? But it's something that's on offer. It's something there that's offered. Come. You don't buy it with money. It's without money. It's without price. It's freely offered. Said the scriptures, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I tell you, isn't that something worth having? Isn't that something that will be satisfying? It's something that's on offer from the God of heaven, and it's something that we don't have to spend to buy. It's something that we don't have to earn. It's something that we can neither buy. It's something that we couldn't earn, but we worked from now for a million years. We could never buy it. We could never earn it. But it's offered to us for free. But you know, that means that there's a choice to be made. And if the satisfaction, if this salvation is on offer for free, well, there's a choice to be made. Says the prophet, he says, wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? I think that's the expression. It's a no-brainer. The answer is obvious. Why continue to spend? You know, many people in the world around us live from one weekend to the next, don't they? And on a Monday morning, when they get over the headache and whatnot, they're looking back to the weekend that's passed and looking forward to the weekend that's coming and looking forward to what they're going to get up to and what they're going to spend money on. And boy, do they spend money. But why do you spend money on that which satisfies not? And your labour, or for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfies not. And people will work hard for something at the end of the day gives no satisfaction. And yet, from the God of heaven comes this evening this offer of total and complete satisfaction. And people still choose to neglect and to reject what God has to offer. To them, to people around, the appeal goes out, hearken diligently unto me. Pay attention. Come on, think about it for a minute. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There is wealth and satisfaction, and we'll come onto it later, there is joy, and there is peace to be found through Christ, and in knowing Christ, and in the knowledge of the God of heaven. In having a real, living, vibrant relationship with the God of heaven, there is satisfaction. There is that which is good. Not just that which is good, it's the best. That was what happened when the Lord Jesus turned water into wine, wasn't it? And really that's symbolic of what he has to offer spiritually. The governor of the feast called over the bridegroom and says, look, most people, they send out the good wine right out at the beginning. And then when people can't tell the difference because they're well drunk, they send out that which is worse. He says, but you've kept the good wine. You've kept the best right until now. What the Lord Jesus has to offer is only good. And is only wholesome. And is only fine. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. There's a choice to be made. There's an active step to be taken here and your soul shall rest. What's it to be? Is it to be that which satisfies through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to find satisfaction in Him? Or is it to keep on with the old ways, with that which doesn't satisfy, with the endless grind, with endless paying out money, and working for that which just does not satisfy? Says the Lord, hear. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And listen to this, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, for those that are prepared to come, for those that are prepared to taste and see that the Lord is good, for those that are prepared to come and put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, there's an everlasting covenant that is made. A covenant that cannot be broken, because when God makes a promise, He keeps it. God does not and cannot break His promises. And says God, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Says the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, about those who are His sheep, those who put their trust in Him, He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. An everlasting covenant, a full and a complete and a free salvation to be found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A universal invitation then. But then further down in verse 6, we found not a universal invitation, but a universal appeal. And here we find not just that as people we are dissatisfied and thirsty, and that there is something missing, but in verse 6 we find that actually there's a barrier between us and the God of heaven. Because we need to seek the Lord. And we'll find down in verse 7, we'll find referred to the wicked and the unrighteous. And suddenly we find that it's not just a case that there is something missing in our lives. But we find now that we have offended the God of heaven. And as a result, our sins have separated between us and God. These are strong words, aren't they? Wicked and unrighteous. But they're words which describe every single one of us. They're words that describe us in our sinful state. Because the Bible describes us as sinners. The Bible teaches that we have done by works, by practice, by our very nature, we are sinners in the sight of God. We've got an inward bent, a bias to do that which is wrong, to go our own way, to defy the God of heaven, to act really as if God doesn't exist, to live our lives for our own pleasure, for our own gratification, without any reference to the God who made us and the God to whom we must answer. But says the verse in the appeal that we have, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You know, there's an implication in this verse, isn't there? And that is that there will be that there will come a time when He won't be found. And when God is no longer near. Because you see, when we pass into eternity, when we pass out of this life, it'll be forever too late to do anything about it. And the God who is near, who is so close to every single one of us, because in Him we live, we move, we have our being. And the God who is not far away in heaven, somewhere removed from the creation that He's made, that He left it just to get on with itself, God is not just away in heaven, but God is right here He is near. He's just a call away. The song goes, he's just a prayer away, doesn't it? But this is the time when he can be found. And this is the time when he is near, and we can make it even more specific than that, because Paul would say, behold now, is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, that's all we can promise to you. We can only promise now. We can't promise tomorrow. We can't promise next week. We can't promise next year. We can't promise on your deathbed, because we don't know when it's going to be. We can't promise even later on this evening. The only sign that we have is now. Seek the Lord. The appeal goes out while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's an urgency to this message. There's a time limitation to this offer. In verse 7, really, we have a definition of repentance, because that's what we're called to do. Let the wicked forsake his way. We need to acknowledge that we're wrong in the sight of God. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we've gone our own way, that we have gone astray, that we have not matched up to the standard that God expects and that God requires of us. We have to be honest in the sight of God. If you ever want to be in heaven, you need to be honest in God's sight. You need to face up to these facts. You need to be honest with yourself. You need to realize just how wrong you are and how right God is. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, or the unrighteous person, his thoughts. You see, so often we hear, I think. Don't we? I think. You can be talking to people and they'll say, well, and you can be talking about spiritual things and you say, well, I think. And there's a man I talk to reasonably frequently, and he says, well, I think that, yeah, I'm not a bad person. And I think that when I get there, that God will let me in. I think. You know something? If you ever want to be in heaven, you've got to get rid of the I think. You've got to get rid of I think. Because we have to accept that if we want to be in God's heaven, we have to come God's way. And we have to accept God's plan of salvation as being the only way of salvation. So the proverb, there is a way, and he says it twice. So we do well to take heed to what he says. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How tragic to cling pitifully, if you like, to I think. And not to say, well, actually, it's what God thinks that's important. It's what God thinks about me is important, not what I think of myself. You see, I measure myself by my own standards. And my standards get lower, the lower I reach. It's like the report that goes home, isn't it? Jimmy sets himself low standards and consistently fails to meet them. But we do, don't we? And we judge ourselves by other people. And we say, well, actually, I'm not as bad as them. Maybe I'm not quite as good as them. But you know, we need to forget all that and think about what God thinks. And as far as God's concerned, God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not even one. And we have to live with that. And we have to face up to that. And we have to acknowledge the fact that as far as God is concerned, we are unrighteous. We are not fit to be in God's heaven. Two steps there. To forsake his way, to realize that the way we're going is a way that takes us away from God. It's a path of sin. It's a path that will lead us to degradation. It's a path that will lead us to hell and the lake of fire. To forsake our thoughts, to realize that what we think just doesn't matter, doesn't figure. So what we think pales into insignificance besides what God thinks, and what God thinks of us is we're sinners. And we need to face up to that. But there's something else in repentance. Let him return unto the Lord. Let him return unto the Lord. There needs to be an active step of faith. It's one thing realizing that we're wrong. It's one thing realizing that as far as God's concerned, we're not fit for heaven, but oh, how tragic if that's where we stay. Oh, how miserable we'll be if that's as much as we realize. But you see, we can return to the Lord. And the arms of God are stretched open wide, waiting for the sinner to turn to him and to put their trust in him. For what does it say? Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. This is the guarantee. You know, the message of salvation comes with absolute guarantees. And it's a guarantee that comes from the God of heaven. You know, in my line of work, we have guarantees. And showers will be guaranteed. And some of these things will be given a lifetime guarantee. And I'm not entirely sure what that means. Does that mean it's as long as you live, or as long as the shower lives? Or until it breaks down? Or until the company that gives the guarantee goes bust? Because if that happens, then the guarantee is not worth the paper that it's written on, is it? You see, when we have a guarantee from the God of heaven, we have a guarantee from someone who's not going to go bust, from someone who's not going to die, from someone who's not going to change his mind. This is an absolute guarantee. Says the Lord, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. You know, God will never turn anyone away. Says the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? There's a story that's told of Dr. Bernardo, who went out and took in all these homeless and orphan children. And there was one day, there was a little boy came knocking at his door, and he was full to bursting, and he said, "Son, sorry, I just haven't got any room." And the child went away into the coldness of a London night. And Dr. Bernardo's conscience was troubling him, and it smote him, and he went out, and he looked for that boy the next day, and he found him dead. And Dr. Bernardo said, "I'll never turn anyone away again." But you know, the Lord Jesus isn't like that. Dr. Bernardo was a good man. He was a fine Christian man. But God, the Lord Jesus, will never turn anybody away. There's room in heaven for everybody who comes. Says the scripture, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a guarantee. He will have mercy upon him. Mind you, we do need mercy, don't we? Because our sin demands judgment. And our sin demands that we pay for it. But God will have mercy on those that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Why? Because he's taken the punishment for us. And he's paid the price that was demanded. And he has done all that is necessary on the cross of Calvary that we can be saved, so that heaven can be populated with people like us. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Pardon's a wonderful word, isn't it? That means that there's absolutely nothing to answer. There's no charge that can be laid against us. There is an absolute pardon. And there's no judgment to look forward to. Says Paul, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Wonderful. There's a free pardon that is on offer from the God of heaven this evening. "For my thoughts," says God, "are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways." And you can think of this on a number of different levels, couldn't you? You know, if people offended us, and people continually offended us, we'd want nothing to do with them, would we? And we'd want to just to turn our backs on them and shun them, and we certainly wouldn't want them in the house, and we certainly wouldn't want them in our presence, and we wouldn't want them anywhere near us, really. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Praise God for that. Praise God that the God of heaven is not like us. Because the God of heaven will have mercy. And the God of heaven will abundantly pardon. And he'll pardon people like us who have repeatedly offended him. And repeatedly rejected him. And repeatedly defied him. And gone our own way. But the God of heaven wants us in his presence. But then we can think of it, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, because God has devised an amazing, a wonderful, a majestic plan of salvation that could never, ever, ever have been devised by the mind of man. Because God has provided the means of salvation by the sacrifice of his own Son. By the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the God of heaven should come down into this world as a man. Should live. And should go to the cross of Calvary to take our place. We bow in amazement. In the presence of the God of heaven, as we think of the magnitude of the plan of salvation that he has devised, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his riches and his ways past finding out. An amazing plan of salvation through faith in Christ. No wonder it's the only way. No wonder there's no other way on offer, because there's just nothing else that satisfies the demands of God. There's nothing else that can meet his righteous requirements. There's nothing else that can mean that sinners like us can be made right in the sight of a holy God and made fit for heaven and be pardoned and be shown mercy and be shown grace. Nothing else. There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verses 10 to 11, we have the power of the word of God. You know, the rain comes down for a purpose. And it's not just to wet us on the way to the meeting. There's a purpose. It's so that the rain goes down and it gives life. And it brings fruit. And it gives bread to the, gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so is the word of God. The word of God goes out. And the word of God has the power to bring life. And the word of God has the power to bring forth fruit. And the word of God has the power to change lives and transform people. And to make them, to give them satisfaction. To make them from those that would be abhorrent in the sight of God. To those that can please him. To make those that are not fit for his presence. Fit for him to spend eternity with him. He shall go out with joy. And be led forth with peace. Joy! A settled state of well-being that is completely independent of circumstances. Joy. Something that we can have no matter how dark the day might be. The knowledge that all is well with us. That our sins are forgiven. That we're on the road to heaven. That we have a mighty Savior. That we'll have someone who will keep us. He'll stick by us, who will not let us down. Joy and peace. Now, the world knows nothing of peace. But the believer in the Lord Jesus knows peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, says Paul, we have peace with God. And that's the most important kind of peace, because peace with God leads to peace with each other. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. There's rejoicing in the salvation of souls. Says the Lord Jesus, there'll be joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner. Here we've got a picture of the mountains and the hills. And all the trees of the field, and rejoicing amongst the whole of creation. You know, Says Paul again in Romans 8 that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And we can see it. The world is tortured. And the creation itself is tortured, but it's looking for a day that's coming. And it's looking for the day of the manifestation of the sons of God, when the Lord Jesus will come back and when he will reign. And when those who put their faith and trust in him will come back and will reign with him. And when that happens, then the curse will be lifted. And this world will know times of blessing that is not known. Surely, well might creation look forward to that day that is coming. And the joy is a glorious day that's coming. What will be part of it? Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, the removal of the curse. But you know something else? We can think about that in relation to the individual life. If a person who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, you know, instead of those works of sin, and instead of the sinful nature exerting itself and showing itself and manifesting itself, well, you know something, for the believer in the Lord Jesus, God gives us the power to live lives that are pleasing to him. Instead of the briar, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, something beautiful, something majestic, something fruitful for God. That's wonderful. Satisfaction through Christ. Being right with God. The joy and peace in Christ. And it shall be to the Lord's own name for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What a wonderful salvation we have. What a wonderful Saviour we have. And oh, that everyone that's listening might know our Saviour, might know the Lord Jesus Christ, might know the satisfaction that comes through knowing him, the one who died, the one who's risen again, the one who's at the right hand of God. The one who's coming back, who's going to reign, and who's going to usher in a day of absolute glory. The one who can make us rise and fit for the presence of God. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. So we pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening for this time that we spent together. We thank you for thy word, and we thank you for something that was written so many years ago. 700 years even before the Lord Jesus was here. 2,000 years ago. Now, Father, we thank thee that it's so relevant and so fresh and so up to date in the world in which we live today. Now, Father, we just pray that if anyone's listening that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, that knows something of the dissatisfaction and the emptiness of life without Christ, that they might be prepared to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. To repent. And to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That they might find in him a wonderful Saviour. And a glorious friend. One who will keep them. And one who will not fail and will never let us down. Our Father, we thank you for these things. We just pray thy blessing to be upon us as we partake us to our homes in safety. We pray for we ask it all as we give you our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.